إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم أولئك هم الفاسقون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Emotional intelligence in Islam has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is our fourth discussion on this topic. As a recap, I know many of you have not been with me for the past couple of days, but as a recap, we are trying to understand the various faculties and emotions that exist inside of our internal kingdom. And our focus has been for the past two nights on two main emotions, namely anger and desire. Al-Quwwat al-Ghadabiyyah and Al-Quwwat al-Shahwiyyah. And the premise and the whole concept is that these emotions are not to be canceled, ignored, thrown out the window. They are to be trained and governed and directed accordingly. Islam is a religion that is natural. It taps into the innate nature and the fitra of the insan to tell its followers to never get angry, to never desire anything. It's just simply illogical. It's not possible. Instead, Islam has a beautiful discussion on emotion where it says these emotions are important and beneficial provided they are trained and governed properly. So we spent an entire discussion two nights ago talking about anger. And we mentioned a statement by Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh where he said that one of the most noblest of faculties inside the human being is the faculty of anger. You and I, when we hear anger, we picture somebody being violent, ill-tempered, a dog foaming at the mouth, somebody ready to now attack. And we described the entire discussion two nights ago that anger has a deficiency level, has a moderate level, has an excessive level. And we talked about the fact that from every single faculty that we have, there has to be a desired characteristic that we must extract from that faculty. Then it becomes noble. So for example, we together now proved two nights ago that from anger what is born is courage. Shuja'at is a noble character. In fact, one would argue that without bravery today, we can't fight the enemy outside of us and we can't fight the enemy inside of us. But we also talked about the fact that a deficient level of anger is also problematic. There are those that simply don't get angry. There's a deficiency there. And that breeds cowardice. It breeds timidness. And sometimes Islam requires you to get angry. Express it within the confines of Islam, but at least recognize the existence of that anger. So a deficient level of anger is also unacceptable, and naturally the one who's excessively angry, also that also becomes a problem. They become somebody who becomes vicious. That was all two nights ago. Last night we looked at desire, al-quwwat al-shahwiyyah, and we had the exact same approach. We talked about the fact that from this faculty that many other religions label to be satanic and corrupt and destructive, throw out desire altogether. Islam says no, hidden within this faculty is another jewel, johar and gem. That last night we discovered to be modesty, haya, iffah. And again we said, there's a deficient level of desire, an excessive level of desire. A deficient level of desire is somebody who is lethargic, who has no motivation, who's nonchalant, who's timid. An excessive level of desire is the one who allows the measly possessions of this world to take over their dignity. Last night we mentioned that you and I are created for something far greater than anything this world has to offer. There is a kingdom in heaven waiting for all of you. It's a matter of you going out and fighting for it, training your emotions for it, to throw that entire kingdom away for a Louis Vuitton belt, for a certain size of a home, for a car model, for a few extra zeros in your contract. You're doing yourself a disservice. And that happens when the human allows the desire to take over the intellect. And my second recap is don't forget my org structure and my reporting pathway, okay? But inside corporate Insan, inside the corporation known as a human being, there are four faculties that I want to focus on. We talked about two of them already, right? We talked about anger and desire. Today we'll talk about something called wahm. Tomorrow will be the aql. These four faculties, treat them like a corporation. Every other corporation has an org structure, okay? On top of this org structure is who? Is the aql and the intellect. The intellect is our CEO. He runs the entire show. He is the chairman of the board. The three other faculties answer back to the intellect. Meaning when we feel anger, we go, we knock on the door of the Mr. Intellect, say, look, this is why I'm angry. Should I express? Should I be quiet? Should I flight or should I fight? When I desire something, be it a possession, be it a person, be it a food, be it a drink, be it a song, be it online content, be it whatever the case may be, my aql comes and says, whoa, wait a second. This is bad news. This is really good for you. And we have to now continue to maintain that org chart, maintain that reporting structure. And it's a process. It's a training session. It's a lifelong training session. Because without that aql now, these two, especially these two, can easily now overtake us. And we've seen people who are excessively angry and excessively desirous. Their entire wujud and existence resembles that of an animal. Okay, now to bring this point home, let's come to the Quran. Before that, one loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Surah Nisa, verse number 17. For my AV guys, I'll pause for 3 seconds. They're quick. This is a beautiful verse, I tell you. It's also a verse that I use sometimes to caution people in the community. And I mean no disrespect, and please don't get me wrong. I don't mind it when people come together as a group and they discuss the Quran. Sometimes I hear about circles in outside cities and countries and groups where people gather on weeknight evenings or weekend mornings, let's say, or weeknight evenings. They come together, they sit around, and they have Quran circles. They recite maybe a discussion here and there. That's great. That's great jazbah, great energy. It's beautiful. We must connect with the Quran whichever way we can. What concerns me is that when we begin to take the tafsir of those verses into our own hands, and we end up actually now deriving a meaning from this verse when we have absolutely no knowledge to do so whatsoever. We're not a mufassir. To write a tafsir, if you look at all the tafsir out there that were written by the mufassirin, written very late in their life. 30, 40 years, an entire life now they spent in learning all the various sciences that goes along with tafsir, just to maybe extract a possible meaning from one verse. Even the tone inside the tafsir from these grand ulama, they say maybe God could possibly mean this of this verse. Even then, they're not like, no, this is exactly what this means. So I don't mind individuals coming together, having Quran circles, but be careful about tafsir. And this is a verse I use as an example of that danger. If you look at this verse from the apparent, it's concerning. The verse reads this, and I'll just read the first half of it. The rest of it, I think, is on the screen already. If not, it will be soon. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Innama tawbata tawbatu ala Allahi. Surely the tawbah, the repentance of Allah, is for who? لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ سُوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ. Okay. The verse on the ظاهر now, on the apparent now, the translation now, reads that Allah will forgive those individuals who sin out of ignorance. Okay? Meaning they don't know that this was haram and they did it. Allah's forgiveness is only for lil ladina. That lam is very important. That's only for those ya'maluna su'a bijahalatin. Out of jahalat, out of ignorance, they did this evil act. Allah's repentance, innama, yani hatman, surely, no doubt, is only for these people. That's the apparent translation. That's a problem for me. Because we've sinned knowing full well it's a sin. There's no jahalat involved. I know this is haram, my weakness took me over, I'm still committing that sin. What about that sin? Are we to expect that all those sins that we did knowingly, with knowledge, without jahalat, that won't be forgiven? On top of that, how do I reconcile this verse with another portion of the Quran? إِنَّ لَا يَغْفُرُ ذُنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah is the one who forgives all the sins jami'a. This verse says one thing, that portion of that verse says another. Could it be possible that Allah's repentance is only for those who mistakenly now thought, for example, that this was apple juice, turned out to be wine? I didn't know this fish was haram, I ate it at Afi's, for example. I had no idea, for example, that, you know, this music is haram and I was listening to it. Once I found out, Asadbhai, I stopped listening to it. Now can I expect Toba? Sure you can, from the apparent of the verse. It seems like things will be quite hopeless for people like me in the hereafter. On top of that, two verses say two different things. There seems to be a contradiction. If we take the tafsir in our own hands, we come up with these very difficult conclusions. Hopelessness and contradiction inside of the Quran. That means that I'm not getting the meaning properly. And translation for sure is not capturing what it means. And thank God for our mufassireen. Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayh in Mizan has a beautiful discussion on this verse, which is precisely what I'm trying to achieve with all of you for the past now 3 or 4 nights. Keep in mind my org chart. Aql, beneath the aql is anger, desire, and waham. Ghadab, shahwa, waham. They report back. They go back and report back to the aql. Allama Tabatabai says of this verse, it's not what you think it is. He says, when any one of us sins, the desire now is in full force. If I can keep my org structure in mind as an example, the desire now comes in, goes up to the CEO's floor, comes in and storms the office of the CEO. Invades the office of the CEO. Grabs the aql off the throne, throws him off the throne, and sits there himself on the throne. Desire does. And all throughout that sin that I'm committing, desire is in charge. Desire is the chairman of the board. Desire is telling you, Asad, listen to that song. Asad, eat this. Asad, drink this. Asad, love her. Asad, watch this. Sin after sin after sin. And he's sitting there like the man on the throne. Meanwhile, aql's been thrown off to the side. Overtaken, overpowered. For the duration of that sin now, desire is the CEO of corporate insan. A revolution, an invasion, let's say. The one who should not sit on the throne is on the throne, and the intellect who should be sitting on the throne is wasted to the side. Allama says this, very important. When your aql does not sit on the throne of your internal kingdom, you are in the state of jahalat. Oh. Until what happens? Until aql comes back with a force 10 times bigger, comes in and recaptures his throne, says, desire, you don't belong on this floor. You don't run this company, I do. Go back to where you belong. And once again sits on the throne. What happens after that? Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh. That repentance that we do is what? Is the return of the aql where it should be. Is the aql becoming the CEO once again? Is the desire going back to where he belongs? For that 5 minute sin, for that 5 hour sin, for that 3 month sin, God forbid, he was the man on the throne running corporate Asad. ha. Watch as I control Asad. I'll take his limbs there, I'll take his eyes there, I'll take his tongue here, and the Aql Bichara is completely now defeated until he comes back with an army 10 times bigger. So Allama says that any time that we sin, we are sinning in the state of Jahalat. Think about it. How can Aql sit on the same throne as desire? That Aql will tell the desire, you don't belong here, you belong down there. I won't allow you to sin. The only time that we sin is when desire overtakes, invades the office of the CEO. So now there's no contradiction. Basically, what Allah is saying, His repentance is for all sins that we commit. Because in every sin that we commit, for the duration of that sin, our aql is turned off. Sometimes it's so powerful, guys, I tell you. In the middle of the sin, while we're committing the sin, our intellect is telling us this is wrong, man. It's a sin, bro. Don't do it. You're ruining your akhirat. What's wrong with you? Desire is so strong that it muzzles the intellect. Until what happens? Order is once again restored. Because when desire sits on the throne inside the corporate insan, there's chaos. Right? Have you seen a country being invaded by the wrong people? There's people scattering everywhere. There's all sorts of looting. There's all sorts of fires. Everybody is not where they should be. There's complete chaos. That's why when we sin, we're in complete disarray. Because people are not where they should be. Until there's a return to the form. And then we go back and we apologize to the one that we've wronged. We ask Allah for forgiveness. And the cycle continues. So what do I do? What do? I have to be conscious. Conscious, this is a big word nowadays in the West, right? Mindfulness, consciousness, right? You guys should go ahead and meditate and breathing exercises and hot yoga. Those are all great. All to be mindful of who you are. Be present inside of you. Islam also says, be present. When you see desire coming up the stairs to conquer aql, aql has to be strong enough to ward off the invasion. You can see the anger building up. You have to train yourself now to push that anger down. Not allow it to come in and storm the office. What happens when anger sits on the throne? When we become furious, everything is gone. We have no control of our tongue. No control of our limbs. We say things, we post things, we message things, we email people, all sorts of stuff. And then we go back and we put out the fires that our anger now engulfed. Why? Because Aql now is on the CEO chair once again. This is a primary verse. A little bit of a glimpse of what we're trying to achieve in this mini Khamsa Ashra here that we have to make sure that we are not animals. Allah created us to be His best creation. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, aqwat al-wahmiya, the third faculty inside of us of the four is the faculty of imagination / creativity. And like other faculties, this has a deficient side to it, which is dangerous. It has an excessive side to it, which is dangerous. It has a desired moderate side, which we're trying to achieve now. I promise you I would not leave you tomorrow until I give you four jewels. And those four jewels become the purpose of our life. If we want to now reach that stage where I am ready for the liqa of Allah, the meeting of Allah, I want to make sure these four are already inside of me. Courage and modesty, I've already talked about. Shuja'at and haya are two main characteristics inside a human being. Now, the third one we talk about today. But first, let's go through the proper format. Now, wahm is that word in Arabic that sometimes doesn't have a proper translation. Like iffa, like haya, like ghayda. These are beautiful, deep Arabic terminologies. And English, of course, time and time again shows its weakness. The ulama have tried imagination, creativity. When I explain to you what the various levels are in this faculty, you'll understand what I'm trying to achieve. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. a deficient level of wahm creates a person who's gullible, easily fooled, subject to oppression, to the point now where they give in to that oppression. If I can go one step further, a deficient level of wahm is a lack of basirat, is a lack of insight. They don't have that insightful mind. Basira, again, a beautiful term in Arabic, is this idea, a result of deep introspection called fahm amik, is basirat. This deep understanding of what's happening right now. Meaning a deep understanding beyond the surface. There are some of us who just look at things on the surface and we're fooled by the surface. We're fooled by the presentation. We accept everything on the apparent. What is behind the apparent? What is the purpose of the person? What is the maqsad of this government or that institution or that media channel? Doesn't matter. Whatever they give to me bidhahir on the apparent, I accept. A lot of us like that. That's deficiency, that's a problem in Islam. Islam says a mu'min should be smart, not only book smart, but should know what's happening. Zaman shanas, know the era you live in. Understand your enemy, dushman shanasi is a very big topic in Islam. Understanding your enemy. How can you understand your enemy when everything that everyone gives you, you accept? It's like that person that someone comes to and says, oh, you know what, Maulana, this person said this wrong, that person said that wrong. Like, yeah, you're right, he's wrong. And that guy comes in and says, Maulana, but he said this, he said that. Yeah, he's also wrong. You're right, you're right, you're wrong, you're wrong. And we have countless examples in history where a lack of the quwwat al-wahmiya has caused big problems. The one example that stands out is in the War of Siffin. One of the black moments in Islamic history is the result of the War of Siffin, I tell you. No reason for Imam Ali to quote-unquote lose that war. No reason. He had Muawiyah beat. And if he had beat Muawiyah the way that he was supposed to in a battle, a lot of things wouldn't happen. Sham would not be his, which means it wouldn't be Yazid's, and Karbala would not have happened. But it was a lack of insight from nobody else but the people beside Amir al-Mu'mineen that caused Siffin to be lost. Very quickly, I don't have time. I have a lot to say tonight. I'm talking a mile a minute. Stay with me. Halfway through the battle, history says 5 minutes from victory, Malik Ashtar on the front lines about to conquer Muawiyah's army. And Muawiyah, being ever so the politician, now understands, I have to think of something, some tactic now to sway this war towards my favor, or at least halt it. So as many of you know, what does he do? He asks certain people to put the Quran on spears, correct? To show anybody watching from afar within the armies, Muawiyah's army, Ali's army, that look, we are the people of the book. We follow the Quran. The Quran is our guide. And the people in Muawiyah's army are easily those people who were brainwashed by this man. And by the way, that's another deficiency of wahm. You're easily brainwashed. You're told by this man to recite Salatul Jummah on Wednesday. You say, okay, and you recite on Wednesday. That's someone who just is easily now, you know, oppressed and easily now taken advantage of. It was the people beside Amir al-Mu'mineen that were the problem. They would stop. So Ali, are we fighting the words of Allah or the Khalifa of the Prophet? Like, what are we doing here? And as much as Imam Ali tried to convince him, look, understand the man's tactics, be insightful, look beyond the Quran, where is there a connection between Muawiyah and the Quran? How can there be any connection between the two? Muawiyah, his whole khandan, has nothing to do with the Quran. He's using it as a ploy and you're falling for it. And they wouldn't listen. To the point where he had to call Imam Ali, Malik Ashtar, back from the front lines. They had turned on Imam Ali to the point where they were threatening his life and forced to go into arbitration. All of that for a deficient level of wahm. All they saw was the Quran and they stopped. Understand the individual now putting forward this tactic. We have to stop and understand, who is it that's giving me this news? Even today, nowadays, what's happening in the world right now, I get so many messages. And the Quran is very open in Surah Hujurat. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu in ja'akum fasiqun bin nabi'in fatabayyunu. To the believers, when a fasiq, a man who has nothing to do with the deen of Islam, comes to you with binabi'in, with news, any news, the Quran says, research that news. How can we accept an analysis of a country that's talking about Afghanistan right now when that country had destroyed Afghanistan for 2 decades? I'll never understand that. How many questions I get about the Taliban, Afghanistan, blah, blah, blah. And every time I ask for the source, who told you this? CNN, BBC, blah, blah, blah. It has to be true, Malana. It was on CNN. The amount of people who is forwarding these videos on WhatsApp, mashallah, this vaccine and that vaccine, you turn into an alien if you take the vaccine, Bill Gates, now, oh my goodness. And then they'll sit there and then tell me, yeah, a doctor here, yeah, that's about me. He's a doctor, look at, he has a white coat on. So many phone calls I get, please, man, don't take the vaccine, don't take the vaccine. We need you on the minbar. Where am I going? What's gonna happen? I don't understand. By the way, too late. I've already quadruple vaccinated. Anyways, too late. But no, please watch this video. Someone lost half of their face when they got the shot in. Okay, but it's a doctor. These, it's comical. It's very dangerous. Because when someone comes in and says, look, be a little bit smart. When Imam Ali himself says, oh, it's a beautiful statement, I tell you. He himself says, I could have outwitted Muawiyah if I wanted to. I can play his games. I can outsmart the man. I can be as tez as Muawiyah is. But the problem is I have fear of God inside of me. It doesn't mean that we have to be, you know, so naive. Oh, a lot of us are naive in this world. That comes from a lack of wahm. And the Quran talks about those people who are all surface level. They are the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the hellfire. In Surah Al-Araf 179, he flat out says, وَلَقَدْ ذَرَعْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ. For this very reason, Allah created the hellfire from the majority of the men and the jinn, and they had three qualities. لَهُمْ قُلُوبًا لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُونٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ أَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They had hearts, but nothing ever infiltrated deep inside the heart. لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. Fiqh in Arabic means deepness, amiq, a depth. These were people that just accepted everything to be surface level, very naive. They had eyes, لا يبصرون. They had eyes. They looked at everything, they never saw anything for its reality. They had ears, they heard everything, they never listened to anything. These are people who are cattle, they're animals. They're amongst the ghafileen. So a deficient level of wahm is somebody who is naive, who's gullible, easily oppressed, taken advantage of, can't see the reality behind something. Accepts everything that comes their way, even from a fasiq. They don't suspect the right people. They don't question the right people. That's a deficient level of wahm. Come to an excessive level of wahm. And again, we come to the Quran, Surah Hujurat. Verse number 12, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. There are those individuals that we know that take this suspicious mind of theirs and create all sorts of fantasy worlds. And the Quran now has warned us about that. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Ijtanaba kathiru min al-dhan. Not zan, dhan. Not raza. Raza is women. Toy zoy is dhan. Dhan means conjecture. To make something up. Suspicion. Inna ba'da dhanni ithmun. There are certain levels of suspicion. That's an outright sin. There are people, I tell you, I don't know how their mind works, man. They create something that sometimes out of nothing. And they suspect the most innocent of people. It's as if they're able to travel inside their minds and see their niyat. Oh, this guy reads Dua Kamal every single Thursday. This guy loves the sound of his voice. Did you see the way that he said salam to me? I knew he had a problem with me. I knew it. He shook your hand with this nice warmth. He barely shook my hand. No, there's something wrong. You see the way that she's glaring at me from the side? I knew it. From our Hajj trip, I knew it. When I took that extra Zamzam water, she hated me from since then. I knew it from then. And you get yourself worked up. You create things that are not even there. Now you think this person hates you and they have no idea. They thought, you know what? Salam, dua, shook their hand, move forward. No, you go home now boiling mad, boiling mad. There are people whose BP are normal and they can't stand it. I have to have my BP to be very, very high. Constantly thinking now, creating things that are not there, convincing themselves that no, this is exactly how it is, as much as you try to say, look, Baba, I saw nothing. She's looking beyond you, something wrong, looking right at me. She is jealous of me, she's envious of me, doesn't like me, he doesn't like me, he's always had it in for me, blah, blah, blah. Create something out of nothing. This is dhan in Arabic. Conjecture, overthinking, to the point where you become oppressive. And that's the problem. You become oppressive to others, you become oppressive to yourself, you become oppressive to God. People who have an excessive amount of waham, they think, and they look at people with all sorts of judging eyes. They create things that are not there. Even the most innocent, ma'asoom, pious individuals, they will extract something evil from them. There are some people, I tell you, you mention any name in front of them, huh, really? You like him? Son, sit here, let me tell you about him. You think he's good? Don't let, you know, this volunteer, tabarruk, muki, feed you, fool you. No, let me tell you, come here. I'll tell you his reality. I don't want to know his reality. I like my opinion of him. They know everything about everybody, and sometimes it's false. They create it out of their own fantasy world. I'll tell you, we live, and the media is feeding this fantasy world. We live in a world of zombies and wizards and dragons and superpowers and DC and Marvel, right? Spiders and bats and ants, and they're feeding that. And it's a multi-billion dollar business. It's great, it's educational, it's entertaining, that's fine. But it also creates a fantasy world. Escape from reality. We end up creating a whole movie inside of our brain. Getting ourselves sick, our BP now is racing. This person has no idea. Innocent victim. It's one thing to do it for other people. It's a problem when we start doing it for God. And we create a bias for God. We convince ourselves that God has it out for me. Why does God hate me, Asad Bhai? Why can't he give me my du'as? Why is everything I do so hard? I look at this family and that couple and this man, everything is easy. There's no issues. For me, everything is so hard. I don't understand. How many times I get young people telling me, is it possible that God is punishing me for no reason? It's not possible. The problem is that we have a bias inside of our head about God, and every single experience we have just simply confirms the bias. It's called confirmation bias. My wife taught me that term. Confirmation bias. We do it for God. The moment that I ask for something, for example, I want a summer wedding. Instead, I get a fall wedding. See, I told you, God hates me. I knew it. I asked for a son to be my firstborn. He gave me a daughter. See, I knew it. He doesn't like me. Everything is confirmation bias. And we got to be careful. Be very careful. God says himself in a very powerful hadith. He himself says, I am to my servant as he thinks of me. An excessive amount of wahm is when you begin to create these biases inside of your mind that are baseless, even about ourselves. I'm not a good spouse. I'm not a good believer. I'm horrible at math, for example. I can never be godly. All these things that are baseless. We tell ourselves, we convince ourselves. I'll never be like this. I'll never reach that level. I'll never look like this. I'll never weigh this. I'll never fit into this. I'll never go for Hajj. I'll never go. These big kulli absolute statements, all baseless inside of us. People just sit there and they just suspicion upon suspicion, thought upon thought, BP racing, everything going crazy, and all baseless, no actual reality in the kharij, in the external world. All of it's happening inside of the kingdom. That's all this wahmi. You make it up, it's a fantasy world, suspicion, imagination. That horse is going crazy in the imagination. Can you imagine a person who lives like that? From one simple conversation, they can extract, oh, what did you mean by that? Nothing, I'm asking you, how are you? What do you mean? What did you hear? Nothing, Baba. I heard nothing. How are you? Are you well? Yeah, I'm fine. Why? Did someone tell you I'm sick? No, don't believe rumors. Whoa. I'm just, oh. And those kind of people, you say, look, dude, I'm okay from far. I'll wave from far, that's it. Even the wave, why'd you wave it? Oh, there are lots of people like that. That this is a problem. It trickles into our worship. It trickles into our deen. We start to convince ourselves that God has it out for me. After a while, we simply separate ourselves from that God. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If I can have that verse back on the screen. That same verse from Surah Hujurat, verse number 12, says, there are certain amounts of dhan, suspicion, that actually is considered to be a sin, the Quran says. And right after now, they talk about jasusi and ghibat. They talk about spying on mu'mineen. They talk about backbiting of mu'mineen. Meaning Allah is saying the jar and root of the backbiting inside of our community comes from too much excessive amount of wahm. You create things about people. Then you convince yourself that's true. Then you convince everybody around you it's true. And I mentioned this in the Masumin Ashra in the first 10 days. I had a whole majlis on the power of thought. And how a thought now can lead this whole chain into not only us acting on that thought, but us becoming that thought. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the son of Nabi Nuh, the one now who rejects his father, Allah describes him as innahu amalun ghayru salih. Does not say he's one who performs unrighteous acts. He's become the manifestation of the acts that he performs. And everything we do stems from one single thought. The faculty of wahm is a very dangerous one if it gets too excessive. We have to be very careful. It can destroy families. Make yourself sick. You start trusting nobody. And after a while, you start hating everybody. Social anxiety. You don't want to leave. You don't want to leave your house. Don't want to go to any gathering. I can't stand that person. I can't be around that person. That person is toxic. This person is toxic. Baba bila wajah, ya. There's no reason for you to believe like this. But no. It's in my. You don't know, Sayyid. You don't know. You live in a bubble. You have no idea, Sayyid. We know. So that leaves the moderate level, the desired level of wahm, the third jewel. What is that? It's justice. Think about it for a moment. Think about this creativity, this imagination, and these thoughts. Think about the fact that now when it is deficient, you become subject to oppression. When it's excessive, you become the oppressor. The moderate level is adalat and justice. Now think about that hadith by Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala. A beautiful definition by Amir al-Mu'mineen. All of you have heard it. Justice is when you place everything in its proper spot. Your anger is in its proper spot. Your desire is in its proper spot. Your imagination and your wahmi thoughts are in its proper spot as well. You're not subject to oppression. You don't do the oppressing either. So of the four jewels I promised you, three of them we've discussed. Courage, modesty, justice. Shuja'at, haya, adalat. If we can summarize the characteristics of a human being, remember my hadith that I had from the first day. Some of you weren't there. Where were you, by the way? How could you miss one lecture of mine? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I'm talking to you. We talked about the idea that the fluctuation of the human being is between two states, right? Beneath animals, above the angels. And Imam Ali says now that the one who travels above the angels, those muqarribin, Jibra'il, Mikael, Israfil, the big heavyweight angels, you can actually travel above those angels. He says, when does that happen? When the corporate structure of the human being is intact. The intellect is where he should be. Anger, desire, and wahm is where they should be. But the moment that there is chaos, the moment there's an invasion, the moment now that Aql now becomes, you know, tied up to in the corner and muzzled, then of course we've traveled beneath the animals. That's when our desire now sits on the throne, our anger now sits on the throne. So I ask you, when you are in that emotion, be conscious of that emotion. There's reasons why you hear these ahadith that when you're angry, fuming, mad, you change your position. I don't know, maybe that means that you might distract the emotions for you to now capture the emotion. Feel it coming up. Stop yourself. Don't let it invade the intellect. Now tomorrow, as a shameless plug, I want to talk about the intellect. A lot of you are asking me, how do we do this? What if I am somebody who's deficient in courage or deficient in anger? How do I get myself to the moderate level? That, inshallah, will be tomorrow. But as a preview, a little bit of a trailer now, remember, if the aql wants to avoid being invaded on, being captured, if it wants to make sure that this is my throne and no one touches it, I am the aql, I'm the first creation, Allah says, then it has to be strong enough to fight off any invasion. It has to be strong enough to fight off any invasion. It can't be soft, it can't be weak. The moment that this desire comes in to bully the aql and the intellect fights it off. It's a process, it's a training process. There'll be moments now where you'll figure it out. You'll figure out your triggers. You'll actually know that when I'm around this person, around this group, when I'm here, when I'm there, when I watch this, when I talk to them, I get angry. When I'm around them, I want to eat. When I'm around them, I want to listen to music. Identifying those triggers of the emotions is key. After awareness is control of the emotion. And we talked about up and down Karbala being a day of emotional intelligence. From Abu al-Fazl Abbas to Imam Hussein to Hatta Ali Asghar. To strengthen the aql is to ensure that it voids and it defends itself from any invasion of the anger and the desire and the wahm. Shabi Arba'in. The night before the day of Arba'in. Inshallah, the masaib of the day of Arba'in is all tomorrow. I won't spend too much time on masaib tonight. It's just enough for all of you to understand the things that we hear that happened to Imam Hussein, first of all, and to the women of Imam Hussein are not customary tactics in a war. I mentioned before, I'll say it again, even in pre-Islamic Jahiliyyah, there was this sense of pride that you died for a cause you believed in. You died for a reason that was very noble. The Arabs had a lot of respect for that. But what they could not take or bardash is that this man who gave his life for a certain reason, that his body is disrespected after he's killed. And the second thing that they could not now take is that the women specifically of this man who was killed is disrespected. Now come to Karbala. The moment that there was news that these people now have been killed, their respective tribes would come and take their bodies with them. Habib's tribe came, took his body. Joan's tribe came, took his body. Zuhair's tribe came, took his body. Even to the point when there was women there, they would not only take the shaheed, they would take the women as well. To make sure that, look, they belong to our tribe, give us the right to bury them properly. These are our women, you're not gonna disrespect them. So now you know where I'm going with this. Every tribe came and took their respective shaheed. Every tribe came and took their respective women. The only qabila that was left for no one to take the body or the women were that of the Bani Hashim. Hussein was one of the only few to be trampled on the day of Ashura. It was the women of Fatima that were taken as captives, tied up, paraded between this bazaar and that bazaar. This journey is very difficult. And the way that they were now paraded and taken in this long, you ever do the math one day? How many kilometers from Karbala to Kufa? How many miles from Kufa to Sham? Understand the weather at that time. It was October when this was happening. Understand the metal cuffs around them. Understand how they were tied. There was one rope that tied all of them. Imagine now, you had a grown woman like Zainab, you had a four-year-old like Sakina. Either Zainab was to bend so Sakina could breathe, or Sakina would be choked so Zainab could breathe. This was the state of the women of Rasulullah that were taken from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham. If that wasn't enough, just this one point of Masail al-Tamas al-Dua. You know, there are unspoken heroes, I tell you, in the story of Karbala. Unspoken heroes. And part of them are some of the wives of the Shuhada. The wives of the Shuhada. Pick up the history of the wife of Habib. Pick up the story of the wife of Zuhair. Zuhair had no business in Karbala. Zuhair had no affiliation to Imam Hussein. But when Imam Hussein summoned Zuhair into his khaymah and said, can you come and meet me? There was hesitation. It was Zuhair's wife that said, your mullah is calling you. Go and see what he wants. Zuhair had one meeting with Imam Hussein. He came out. He said, look, I'm going to go with Hussein to Karbala. I'm divorcing you now. You're free. It wasn't out of enmity. Every time she pressed him, why are you gonna leave me? Why will you leave me? He says, look, if you're gonna come with me on the day of Ashura and you're going to watch me as I go through my shahadat, I'm worried that they might tie your hands like they will tie the hands of the sister of Hussein. So go, you're free. And there's one waqiyah from this amazing woman that breaks my heart every single time. As a Shabi Arba'een, Masaib, and then Iltamas al-Dua. When the news came to her that Zuhair has been shaheed, she summoned her servant. She said that this is a kafan for Zuhair. Take this kafan, go to Karbala, and make sure that Zuhair has a kafan to be buried in. This slave took the kafan of Zuhair. He went to Karbala. He saw the situation. he came back to Zuhair's wife, coffin in hand. Zuhair's wife says, what happened? I sent you with a coffin. Tears rolling down his face. He says, if you have one more coffin, I'll take two coffins for you. Why? What happened? I saw Zuhair's body. I saw the son of Fatima's body. I told myself that, wait a second, how can I bury Zuhair's body in a coffin when the son of Fatima is left without a coffin? Give me one more coffin, please. Let me take it back to Karbala. Let me bury Hussein in that coffin. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلبين ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. ماتم حسين يا حسين.